One of my all-time favorite movies is a comedy that came out a few years ago, and it was a movie called Hitch. And if you don't remember it, Hitch starred Will Smith. He was in the title character, and he played the role of a love doctor, or the date doctor, as he was called in the film. And he would typically counsel his clients so that they could have success in their romantic liaisons and relationships. And the irony was that as good as he was at giving advice to others, he was not immune from romantic troubles of his own. He could save others, but he couldn't save himself. And where have we heard that before, right? But one of his clients in the film is this nondescript, plain, nerdy, but lovable accountant who falls head over heels for a beautiful model actress whose investments are handled by the accounting firm at which our starstruck accountant works. Albert, as he is called, engages Will Smith's character, or the date doctor, to help him win and woo the heart of this beautiful actress model for whom he has a crush. But as he laments early in the film, she doesn't even know I exist. Perhaps you have felt that way before yourself. Now, I'm not going to ask you this morning if you ever felt that way with a romantic crush of yours in the past, but I don't doubt that each one of us has at times felt small or of little worth or of little importance in the grand scheme of things. For example, there are times when people feel wronged by their government or their elected officials. And the problem when things like that happen is that we often feel too minuscule to counter the heavyweights that offend us. We feel way overmatched, like we are out of our league. You know how the saying used to go? You can't fight City Hall, right? Several years ago, by the way, legislation came out that if your house stood on land or lands deemed by the government to be public domain or to be a national heritage site, they can actually rightly evict you from your property. Now, of course, the government would have to compensate you financially for the value of your property. But if your house was on such land, you would have absolutely no recourse to stay there. You would have to vacate pretty quickly. People often feel dwarfed by big government. We often feel little more than a number to our government, a number to the insurance companies, and or in society as a whole. Or how about your job or your employer? Do you ever feel marginalized or unimportant in your company or on your job? You know, I remember my first year in college, and I had just graduated from my high school at the Lubavitch Yeshiva. And my graduating college, my graduating class at the yeshiva numbered a whopping 17 of us, okay? In fact, my high school yearbook was pretty thin, right? It's about the same size as the book Great Jews in the National Hockey League. So in my final year at the yeshiva, I'm in this intimate, quaint class of 17 of my peers. Then all of a sudden, the next year, I'm in my first year of college, and I'm sitting in this accounting class in a huge auditorium filled with 700 other students. From 17 to 700. It didn't take me very long to realize that you no longer needed to raise your hand to ask the teacher to be excused to go to the bathroom. I was in a class surrounded by 700 other students. I had gone from the intimate environment of the yeshiva to a school where no one would miss you if you suddenly fell off the earth. You know, you quickly get lost in the crowd. You suddenly feel very small and marginal, almost like you don't count, or that you don't count very much, at any rate. People often feel that way with God. We often feel that he's got far more important fish to fry than ourselves. Who am I that he should be mindful of me? He's got far more important things to worry about than me. There are people who warrant his concern far more deservedly than I. And so when we read the scriptures and we see, for example, his care and concern for individuals like Abraham, we say, sure. David, of course. Elijah, absolutely. Those were extraordinary people. They were towering heroes of faith and of our people, if not of civilization, period. Of course God would interact personally with individuals of such magnitude, but me? No way. I could never even hope that God would have such a personal concern for me. I don't rate. I'm a nobody. And then there is our high holiday liturgy, replete with its corporate confessionals and prayers, one of which we just sang moments ago. Avinu Malkeinu Chaneinu Va'aneinu. Our Father, our King, be gracious to us and answer us. And on Yom Kippur, not many days from now, there will be other confessionals just like it. Ashamnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu. By the way, perhaps you notice the common denominator in each of those phrases, even if you don't know Hebrew. Perhaps you notice that little morpheme, the slightest or littlest particle of a word that has meaning, the new at the end of the words. So new, did you happen to notice the new? Right? New in Hebrew is the first person plural ending. And so we translated, we have trespassed. We have dealt treacherously. We have robbed. Similarly, in the Al-Chait confessional on Yom Kippur, we say, V'al kulam Eloa selichot silach lanu, michal lanu, kaper lanu. For all these, O God of forgiveness, forgive us, pardon us, grant us atonement. Once again, the first person plural pronouns. So these are very clearly communal or community confessions. That is, they are corporate expressions of remorse, of guilt, of confession. Not that any of that is bad, mind you. But it is kind of easy to get lost in the crowd, to hide behind the masses, to get lost in the shuffle. We repent together. We get forgiven together. But individually, we are of no account. That is how some of us might think, at any rate. But then we come to this morning's Torah reading, and we are quickly and fortunately instructed or reminded that God's not like that. God is not only the God of the universe. He's not only the God of nations. He's not only Adonai Tzvaot. He's not only the Lord of hosts. He is not only the God of Israel, as in corporate Israel. He is also the God of individuals. Believe it or not, he is concerned with individuals. He is the God of the widow and the orphans. He is the God of the disenfranchised and the downtrodden. He is the God of those in need. So while he is the God of the corporate us, the God of Beth Messiah, the God of Israel, he is also the God of you and me. Yes, you and me individually. That's what this morning's Torah portion is all about. But allow me to give you a little bit of background into this morning's reading. Today is Rosh Hashanah, as we all know, we celebrate. Though, believe it or not, it's not ever called that in the scriptures. Did you know that? Okay. The term Rosh Hashanah, the phrase, only occurs once in the entire Hebrew Bible, not early, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40, verse 1. And there it's not actually referring to today, it's actually referring to the 10th day of Tishrei, which is also known as what? Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is called Rosh Hashanah in the scripture. Okay? In the Hebrew Bible, Rosh Hashanah is referred to in Numbers 29:1 as Yom Teruah, a day of blowing, with trumpets being understood. But another of the names for this holiday is Yom HaZikaron, the day of remembrance. And it is so called with good reason. Leviticus 23, verse 24, says this. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Zichron Teruah, a reminder by blowing. So the special day on the first day of the seventh month is to be for a reminder. It is to be for a remembrance by the blowing of trumpets. Now, admittedly, that's somewhat cryptic to be sure. Because the text doesn't really tell us what it is to be remembered or by whom. It is Yom HaZikaron, the Day of Remembrance. And yet the text is strangely silent about what it is that should be remembered. It doesn't tell us what we should remember. I grew up in the province of Quebec, Canada. It is the lone bastion of Francophones or French speakers in North America who also happen to be engulfed in and surrounded by a sea of English speakers and culture. And so the Quebec license plate on every vehicle that you see, every car, every truck, has three words inscribed upon it. The words in French, je me souviens. I remember. But like Leviticus 23, verse 24, it is also rather cryptic. What it is that Quebecers remember is anybody's guess. Ask a Quebecer what they're supposed to remember, and a lot of them will tell you, I don't know. I don't remember. Right? What good is it, right, if you're not remembering? Right? But the answer that seems to be as reasonable as any other that you'll hear is Quebecers, especially French Quebecers, remember what things were like before they started to assert their nationalistic aspirations when they were dominated by the English culture and society as a whole. So when they say, je me souviens, what they are really in essence saying is this. I remember what life was like when we lived under the domination of the English community, and we aren't ever going back to that, never again. We control our own fate and destiny now. As a sovereign people group, or almost sovereign, we have the right of self-determination, the right to determine our own destiny and lot. And so if you go to Quebec today, you actually won't find any English on commercial signs, on businesses or storefronts, and even on roads and highway signs. I marvel when we cross the border and you see the signs and they tell you the mileage that you're supposed to go and it's in French, you know, and I feel sorry for all the Americans that come that don't speak French and are wondering, how fast can I go, right? I mean, you can see the number, but it doesn't really, you can't understand the text of the French, right? And that is a complete reversal because the French have taken the reins of the culture and now they predominate. But what is Yom HaZikaron? What is the Day of Remembrance all about? What is this reminder by the blowing of trumpets? And by the way, that has prompted no small amount of speculation. Some say that the blowing of the trumpets serves to remind us, it serves to remind our Jewish people to repent of our sins and to turn away from them in view of the approaching Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Others say that the blowing of the trumpets reminds us of God's provision of a ram, a substitute for Isaac, which was caught by its thorn in the thicket of a bush, by its horn, actually. Therefore, it reminds us of Abraham's willing sacrifice, his willingness to sacrifice his own son for God. But it also reminds us of God's merciful provision of a substitute sacrificial victim in place of Isaac. Still others say that it reminds us of the trumpets that were blown before the walls of Jericho imploded and fell to the ground, allowing Joshua and the Israelites to take the city of Jericho. Now, I must say, admittedly, the last suggestion is a little bit of a stretch, since when God appointed this day in Leviticus 23, the walls of Jericho were still alive and very much standing. So at this point in the life of the nation, the trumpet blasts could not very well have been a reminder of an event that had not yet even happened. Ultimately, though, all of these opinions can only be speculative, since the text in Leviticus 23 offers no details about what was to be remembered and by whom. But I believe, and I think you do too, that Scripture is the best commentary on itself, isn't it? Right? And Scripture itself, in the Torah itself, establishes a link between the blowing of trumpets and remembrances and reminders elsewhere. In fact, listen to these words from the book of Numbers, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. God says this, Numbers 10, verses 9 and 10. He says, when you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm. In Hebrew, Vahare Otem, which is from the same root as the word teruah, yom teruah. Teruah is the noun, hare otem is the verb form. Then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered, zichron, reminder, before the Lord your God, and be saved from your enemies. Verse 10, also in the day of your gladness and in your appointed feasts, and on the first days of your months, you shall blow the trumpets. And the word here is the Hebrew word tekiya, which you'll soon hear me recite when I give the commands to Len to sound the shofar. It says, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be as a reminder, a zikaron, of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So what we see from these verses is that when the trumpets were blown and sounded, the people could be remembered before God for mercy and for deliverance. The trumpets were sounded so that God would remember his people with favor. Now, to be clear, God doesn't suffer from a short memory, as if he needs to be reminded of anything. The reminder is really for our benefit, because it forces us to come to grips with the fact that it is God's favor that we require after all. He is the source and the only source of the grace and divine favor that we all require, we all desperately need. And so we need to acknowledge that we are dependent upon him for his divine favor and mercy, and that we need to be commended to him and to be remembered by him. That's where this morning's Torah portion comes in. This morning's Torah portion was chosen and inserted into the liturgy of Rosh Hashanah because of its connection to the theme of Yom HaZikaron, in other words, Rosh Hashanah as the day of remembrance. This morning's reading reassures us that God remembers. And he doesn't just remember societies as a whole or people groups in the aggregate. He remembers and cares for individuals too. He favors people individually. He deals with us in our individual need and plight. Varunai pakad et sara ka'asher amar. Would you look with me at the text of this morning's reading at the top of page 37 in your siddur? Okay, is that the right page, by the way? Okay. Sure. Is that the English or the Hebrew? Okay. We can do the Hebrew too if you want. Okay, look what it says there. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. It says, then the Lord took note of Sarah. The underlying Hebrew word is pakad, and it's been translated variously and in many different ways. While the New American Standard Bible has the Lord took note, the JPS translation, in other words, Jewish Publication Society, renders the translation, the Lord remembered Sarah. Now, we're not soon going to settle the debate as to which is the most precise term, right? But all of the different English versions and translations use a word that includes the idea of God's care, of God making someone the special object of his care, concern, and favor. He cared for Sarah. He chose her as the object upon whom he would confer his favor. He chose to favor her and bestow good upon her. In fact, the Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew Lexicon supplies the translation for this word, that God visited Sarah graciously. He remembered his promise to her, and he did exactly that which he told her he would do. He did as he promised, and he opened her womb miraculously, though she was almost 100 years old, right? And the text even says that the way of women, the manner of women had escaped her, right? She was already way past menopause, if you will, okay? Way past childbearing years. And it says the Lord miraculously opened her womb as he said he would. He graciously visited and remembered Sarah and his promises to her, and he conferred his divine favor upon her. again. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter to me, for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. Why? Because God remembered and showed concern for Sarah. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? And yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Why? Because God showed grace and mercy and favor to Sarah. Right? Yet I have borne him a son in his own age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Varonai pakad et Sarah. God remembered Sarah, and he cared for her. In fact, pakad is the operative word in today's Torah reading. He cared for Sarah uniquely. By the way, a little further in this reading, and you don't have to look at it now, but we would actually see God heard the cries of Ishmael. Remember, they were left in the desert without water, and God heard the cries of Ishmael, and he preserved his life. And I think that's pretty fitting, don't you? Because you know what Ishmael means in Hebrew? It means God hears. He heard the cries of that child crying, and he met him in his need. This morning's reading is all about God's care and concern for individuals. Perhaps some of us are of the mindset that God can't possibly be interested in me or in little me. Who am I that he should or would be mindful of me? Now, maybe that's not our problem at all. Maybe in our heart of hearts, we might even prefer not having to deal with God individually at all. Perhaps the truth is that we don't want to pass under God's rod or come under his scrutiny. So we delude ourselves into thinking that we can somehow escape his notice, that we can disappear below his radar, that we can blend in with the crowd, that we could hide behind the masses and all of the communal corporate confessions of the High Holy Day liturgy, that we can put off dealing with him individually. And when we do that, we forget that each one of us is answerable and accountable to God as individuals. In reality, we never lose our individuality before God. He remembers us. He cares about us. He knows us intimately. You are not a number with God. Would you believe that Scripture even says he knows the number of the hairs on our head? Probably easier with some of us than others, right? Okay? But he knows our thoughts before we even think them. That's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? Or it can be. It's a little sobering. Remember, there's a story in the New Covenant in the Gospels where the disciple Simon, or Peter, when he came to that realization, he said to Yeshua, get away from me, Lord. Isaiah similarly confessed, I am a man of unclean lips, living amongst a people of unclean lips. And an interesting passage in the Psalms, in Psalm 139, the psalmist talked about how heavy God's constant watchful presence was, and that there was nowhere that he could hide from God or escape his scrutiny. So admittedly, it could be a little scary or fearful, to say the least. But you know what? It needn't be, and it shouldn't be. Because that God is mindful of us, or that he cares about each one of us uniquely, is unfathomable. Yet, he does. God remembered Sarah. He made Sarah the special object of his concern, because that's the kind of God he is. That's the kind of God we have. He can do that for each and every one of us that comes to him. In fact, Scripture says God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So whatever you're going through in life, whatever you're going through this morning, you can come to God and bring it to him. Because he knows you and he cares for you. He is intimately familiar with you and what you're going through. He is the God who remembers. Pakad, the God who takes note of. What a great encouragement that should be to us on the day of Rosh Hashanah, the day of remembrance. Because God remembers the unmemorables, like Sarah, maybe like even like you and me. And so my prayer for you this morning is that your approach to God would go beyond the corporate prayers and the corporate confessionals that we recited earlier, and that you would take the next step and the time to deal with God on an individual basis, both this morning and hereafter. God loves you and wants to make you the special object of his concern. In fact, he sent the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, to die for you personally, that you might be inscribed in the book of life. We prayed before, Zachreinu l'chaim, melech hafetz b'chaim, v'chotveinu b'sefer ha'chaim, l'mancha Elohim chaim, which translated reads, remember us to life, O King, who delights in life. Inscribe us in the book of life for your sake, O God of life. That was corporate. Inscribe us. But might your prayer this morning be, remember me to life, O King. And inscribe me in the book of life for your sake, O God of life. God remembered Sarah. God remembers you and me individually. It is Yom HaZikaron, the day of remembrance, after all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reminder of Rosh Hashanah, that this is the time that we enter into a reflection, and a somber, solemn reflection and introspection of where we are with you. And in a room as large as this, with as many people here this morning, each and every one of us is in a different place with you. Some of us have drawn close and have accepted the death of Messiah Yeshua as their atonement, as their atoning sacrifice. Others are maybe still considering it. Or maybe others have resisted out of fear, maybe, for what others might think, their families, their relatives, maybe even husbands and wives. And yet, Lord, we know that you remember each and every one of us. Each and every one of us is unique to you. Each and every one of us you love, you take note of. We never lose our individuality with you. I pray, Father, that each and every one here this morning would take that step of faith to recognize that because you loved each and every one of us, you sent Yeshua, the Messiah, your Son, to die for each and every one of us. And each and every one of us can enjoy and experience your forgiveness and salvation if we come to him individually by faith. Well, that's my prayer for each and every one of us this morning, that all of us would know that our names have been recorded in the book of life. And Lord, I pray that we would start this new year close to you, learning more from you, and being conformed to the image of Messiah. For it's in his name that we ask. Amen. Amen.